Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org. Joyful and triumphant,
So we continue to enjoy the Advent season. And again, Advent, if you weren't here last week or in years prior, is that season of the year on the calendar when the church prepares its heart to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so this year we're considering hope and peace and joy and love as we make our way towards a celebration of Christ's birth. And sharing texts this year that are part of that Christmas narrative, that birth narrative of Christ that we pull out every year this time. So familiar passages, but passages that I trust will bless us anew and afresh, even though it's something we view year in and year out. The story is alive. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're eventually on our way to Micah 5, but I want to start here just to kind of set the stage a little bit. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 begins with Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And you remember Luke in his gospel told us that the reason they were in Bethlehem was that the governor had declared a census that made everyone go to their hometown. So being that he was from Bethlehem, Joseph took his family there. And that's the setting into which we're about to read. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And before we move to Micah 5, which is where that passage is quoted, the Bethlehem passage in the middle from, just a couple of things. As you look at this text, we see that it begins in Bethlehem, but notice how important that place is. Notice the word where. You know, the wise men show up and they want to know where. King Herod wants to know where. Everybody wants to know where. And the religious leaders can tell them all where. And this might be the toughest part of the text for me to read every year, that the religious leaders knew the answer to the question, knew that these wise men or stargazers were traveling to the place, and though they had all that information, they themselves didn't think it was important to go and take a look. Doesn't it sound like a bunch of religious people missing the object of their religion for their religion? Yeah, we know right where to tell you to go. Have fun. May it be a good trip. And you see this about the star. I love this every year because this becomes very personal for me. The day that Jesus was born, a star called people's attention to him. You know, the day I was born in Waukegan, Illinois, there was a tornado. It's true. My older brother Dave got everybody down in the basement. They played games, and my mom and dad were at the hospital. I was being born. And then when I became a terrible 2-year-old and 3-year-old, my brothers and sisters decided that that was a sign from God, that tornado, of what kind of a kid I was going to be. I mean, nobody died, but some tractors flipped over. I mean, that's pretty cool. Trees got knocked down, so the day I was born. But these stargazers, they show us something of the expectation that a king of the Jews was going to be born. They knew of this expectation, although they themselves were not Jews. And because they watched the stars, when they saw this phenomenon in the sky, they put two and two together and set out on this pilgrimage. Not unlike, perhaps, this man Jeremy that you sat on a plane next to. Some things aligned, and he finds himself going to church with these very strange people from New Hampshire the next morning. And being hugged. How did you say? The blue hairs? Wow. Yeah, okay. I mean, but stop and think about that. You know, a pilgrimage begins. And that's a picture that we have here of these wise men coming. And how important is to where? Where is this going to take place so we might go? Just quickly before we turn away, you see that verse 11 begins on coming to the house. I absolutely love to tear apart Hallmark card moments and all that kind of stuff. You know those manger scenes you see where the three wise men kneeling down in a stable? Didn't happen like that. So when you're sitting with your family at Christmas dinner, make sure that you just drive some of these points home. No, it didn't happen like that. Pass the eggnog. All right, so verse 6. This is the prophecy from Micah. So hold your hands there, if you will, for later. But turn back to the book of Micah. About 7 books back into the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Jonah, if you find Jonah. Turn to Micah. Now, we're going to read in chapter 5, but I want to set us on the ground running. So go all the way to the beginning of Micah first. Micah was a prophet between the years 730 or so before Christ to about 700 before Christ. So if you know some of the history of that time period, that's kind of about the time that Assyria was getting ready to take over the northern kingdom, and indeed did take over the northern kingdom, and then pressed into Jerusalem in the southern kingdom and had Jerusalem circled. So that's kind of the time period that this prophet ministers. And he's speaking the words of God to the people to correct them in their behavior. So look at chapter 1, verse 1 here, just to kind of set the stage. Word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of, and there's the kings, that's how you fix the date, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the northern and southern kingdom. Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. A word against ought to be a little troubling. The Lord is speaking against the people, okay? He's saying, listen, it's time for you to take note of your behavior before me. Look at verse 3 and forward. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. So God is coming, he's speaking against, and he's coming. And this coming is not one you're looking forward to. All right? This is like when I was a kid, and I misbehaved, and I got busted, and my mom would say, just wait till your father gets home. And it would be worse if she had called him at the office and told him, because he had an hour's ride home to figure out how to tear me apart when he got there. So I would be terrified of my father's arrival home. What's he going to do when he gets here? Coming because of your behavior. That's the picture that Micah's prophecy begins to paint. The rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we see that the people disregard that message. They're not hearing from the prophet. They're not altering their behavior. They're still rebelling and rejecting God. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a telling verse. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. In other words, if a prophet comes and says all the things you want to hear, let's party up because God loves us, everybody's happy, cheery, rosy, that would be a prophet for you. But the rest of this is how wrong that is. God is coming, and he's coming because of your behavior. And he's coming against you. Terrifying stuff. As you get into chapter 3, the leaders and the prophets of the people who are saying these foolish things, telling them everything is okay. They're rebuked. And look at verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. When things really get bad, they'll cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they've done. Is that a scary verse or what? Your God will hide his face from you because of your behavior. How terrifying is that? And as for the prophets, verse 5, who lead my people astray, proclaim peace as if it's something they have, as if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. In other words, peace in their definition, and we're talking about peace today, peace in their definition is what we can arrange with our own hands, by our own might. And that's what their prophets are telling them. All right, turn to chapter 5. This is where we're going. These people listening to these false prophets, failing to see the Lord's truth and the Lord's call upon their hearts, find themselves in ultimate darkness. And we come to chapter 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. When you see this text in its context, again, back in Matthew, it was just quoted by the wise, or to the wise men, this is where the Savior will be born. But here, when you see it in its context, recognize the picture into which God spoke this word. Darkness, rebellion, rejection. But out of Bethlehem will come light. Out of Bethlehem will come this one. The place was important, not only in the geography of it, but in the story setting. God had spoken to his people and said, you're rebelling against me. And so for a time, you're going to be in darkness. You're going to be oppressed by your enemies. But when the one who's in labor gives birth, a new season will be upon you. Because this one that she gives birth to, and isn't it a precious promise, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they'll live securely because of his greatness reaching the ends of the earth. So into that dark situation, God spoke this word of light. And the text ends in verse 5 where I stopped reading. And he will be our peace. You know, when we talk about peace, we saw just a chapter ago that peace was thought of by those prophets as what they could arrange with their own hands. If we're living good, we've got peace. Well, what was it Kathy said at the beginning of the service? Peace is the absence of conflict. If we can just get it where, hey, we're all peaceful, man, you know, that would be good. What a low definition of peace that really is. And what we see from the word of the prophet is, peace is Christ. He doesn't come to bring you peace. He comes as your peace. He is our peace. And he's our peace in that setting of darkness and difficulty. He is the hope, the light. But he's also our peace in the future. As these folks were reading this, as they were hearing this word, speaking of the day when Christ would be all in all, when his name would be recognized to the ends of the earth, he is our peace. So when you come to this season of Advent, you know, last week we talked about the hope, the expectation, the promise of God being fulfilled. This week we think of the peace fulfilled in Christ. You see that these weeks we're going through, next week with the joy, the week after with love, what we're really doing is we're pointing our attention, fixing our attention on Jesus Christ, who is these things. This isn't something that we can muster on our own. This is something that Jesus is in our lives. As we embrace this tremendous gift, Paul called it the indescribable gift that our God has given us. Would you pray with me? So, Father, forgive us that we've looked for peace. We've tried to lay hold of peace. Just as we've looked for hope and we've looked for love and we've looked for joy. Help us to recognize that these things are not things that are a byproduct of Jesus. They are Christ, as Christ is received and embraced in our lives, in our hearts. And Father, the places to see how you worked all things together in the story to bring the Son of David from the city of David, to bring him forward just as you had promised years earlier to your people, to fit every detail that we might be assured as we look back upon it today. And Father, forgive us where we think about exchanging gifts and we miss the greatest of all gifts, you stepping into flesh, light of the world stepping down into darkness, that we might have peace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore.